The passage I've chosen for this morning is John's Gospel and chapter 21 and verses 1 to 14. John's Gospel, chapter 21, at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We thank God for his word this morning. In the days following the resurrection of Jesus, we find one account after another of the resurrection appearances of Jesus in the Gospels. And I'm sure, like me, you have your favourite accounts. I love the story of Mary at the empty tomb. Grief-stricken, disorientated, despairing, then turning to the man she took to be the gardener and inquiring as to where he had laid the body of Jesus. And then that familiar voice that said, "Mary," as Jesus made himself known. I also love the story of the road to Emmaus, those two downcast disciples, their hopes shattered, and then this stranger who joins them on the journey and opens the scriptures to them, who teaches them, who corrects them, who completes their education, and then belatedly they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road?" And who cannot love the story of Thomas, so full of doubt, and yet the Lord comes and dispels his doubts, So much so that Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God," which led the Lord Jesus to give us those wonderful words. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Wonderful stories of the risen Jesus making himself known. And this morning I want us to consider another of those resurrection appearances, the one that we read in the opening verses of John's Gospel and chapter 21. We're not surprised to find the disciples of Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias. Before he was crucified, Jesus had said to his disciples, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." They may not have been expecting to go to Galilee, but Jesus expected them to go to Galilee. And then after he had risen, Jesus sent them a reminder when an angel said to Mary, "Tell his disciples, he is going before you into Galilee." And so they went. I picture, as I read John 21, a beautiful spring evening. The gentle fragrance of the flowers and the herbs filling the air. The lake reflecting the setting sun. And it looked all too inviting for Peter, the fisherman. There he saw his old fishing boat and the nets. And he said, "I'm going fishing." And the others replied, "We're coming too." And so they piled into the boat, rowed out into the gentle lapping waters. How therapeutic it must have seemed after the traumas of the past few days to return to their old familiar haunts and work. How rewarding it would be to eat a wholesome meal of fresh fish. Then how disappointed they must have been when hour after hour, right through the night, they didn't catch anything. Then at first light, a stranger appears on the shore and calls out to them, "Children, have you any food?" I don't think they called back and said, "No! No, we haven't got anything." Then the stranger called back in verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And the Bible tells us that then they threw out their nets one more time, but this time they were not able to draw the nets in because of the multitude of fish, 153 of them. That's a story that is written indelibly on my mind. I had to translate it from Greek to English in my final exam at London Bible College. John's mind set to work instantly. Who would speak with such authority? Who would speak with such certainty? Who would direct them to the precise place where the fish were? And John twigged it. And he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And that was enough for Peter. Immediately Peter put on his cloak, jumped into the sea and headed for the shore. And everyone else headed for the shore as well. And they found Jesus cooking breakfast for them on the beach. Fish and bread. And Jesus told them to bring some of the fish they had just caught, and more fish were laid on the burning coals. And then Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Isn't it such a lovely, warm, homely meeting? And at this point in the story, John adds in verse 12, at the beginning of that verse, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Does that suggest he wasn't physically recognized? I don't know. But none of them dared ask him who he was, because they knew from his very demeanor that it was the Lord. And what could be more like Jesus than in verse 13, when he took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And John adds for the record, this was now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What a delightful story. A wonderful account of meeting the risen Lord. But what can we learn from this story? What can we be reminded of by this event? Firstly, I would suggest this, that although the Lord Jesus was no longer with them in the same way that he was with them before the crucifixion and resurrection, for example, he had not physically travelled to Galilee with them, he still knew exactly where they were and could meet up with them. The Lord knew exactly where they were and could meet up with them. But there is more to it than that, isn't there? In this interim time between the Lord's resurrection and ascension, when he would appear to them and then disappear, he was showing to them that they were never out of his sight. They were never out of his reach. And having had that experience, they would know exactly what Jesus meant when a little while later he said to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And that's equally true for us today. If we have repented of our sin, if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and placed ourselves under his Lordship, he knows exactly where we are, and we are never beyond the reach of his hand. Theologians use a wonderful word to describe this attribute of the Lord Jesus. They say that he is omnipresent. He is omnipresent. And that means he's able to be everywhere at one and the same time. So we can know his presence wherever we are. And other Christians can know his presence wherever they are. When I was a child in Sunday school, we used to sing a chorus which said, no, never alone. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Wherever I am, 24/7, whatever my situation, whatever my circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ knows where I am, knows what I need, and he is with me. This story tells us that Jesus always knows where his disciples are. And then secondly, let us notice in these verses that he was the same Lord. He was the same Lord that they had known for the past 3 years. When John listened to the voice, heard the instructions of Jesus, he said, "It's the Lord. It is the Lord." Why did he say that? Because he spoke with the same authority. He performed the same sort of miracles. He showed them the same love and devotion and care that he'd always showed to them. So none of his disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus have not changed his character. A little further on in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we read, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We used to sing that in Sunday school as well. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is encouraging Christians to persevere, to keep on keeping on, even when the going gets tough. And what an encouragement it is as we press on to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is with us. Have you ever considered how chaotic and hopeless everything would be if he were not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Think, if yesterday you were part of his plan, but not today. What if yesterday he loved you, but not today? Who would have any idea what God is like? Who would know how to live? Who would know what to depend on? Who would have any hope for the future? But praise God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear friends, if we are Christians, we have the same Lord that these disciples had. If we have come to that place where we have recognized that he died for us on the cross, that he bore the punishment we deserve for our sin in order that we might be reconciled to God, if we have repented and received him as our Saviour, he is our Lord. He is the same Lord. He is still the Lord and will be forever. As he exercised authority in the past, so he exercises authority today. Indeed, did he not say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? Because he is Lord, all things work together for the good of those who loved him. As he performed miracles in the past, so he performs them today. And a most amazing miracle. He brings men and women and young people out of darkness into his marvelous light and saves them. And he shows love and devotion and constant care to his disciples. And he will continually love us and care for us and provide for us. And having begun a good work in us, he will carry it on to completion. And one day, take us to be with him in his heavenly home. He is the same Lord. If we're in his hands, no one can pluck us from those hands. We are his forever. And thirdly, when Jesus is Lord, often our disappointments are his appointments. Often our disappointments are his appointments. I don't believe for one moment it was an accident that these disciples spent the night fishing without catching anything. Initially, to the disciples, it must have been a disappointment. But it provided an opportunity for the Lord to meet up with them and to remind them that he is Lord and to teach them too. I don't believe that we can divorce the incident, this incident, from the remaining verses in the book, although I will not say too much about them this morning. Nor do I believe that it is a coincidence that we never hear of these fishermen going out in their boats to catch fish from the lake again. Instead, I believe that all the incidents in this story were meant to evoke memories in those disciples and give them a new sense of direction and purpose. Think about the miracle of the catch of fish. Do you remember that once before, in Luke chapter 5, Peter, James and John had witnessed a similar miracle? On that occasion, they too had been out all night and caught nothing to show for their hours of toil. On that occasion, after the miraculous catch of fish, Peter had been brought to the end of himself. And he said those amazing words to Jesus, "Depart from me. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But Jesus didn't. Jesus replied, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And now here was a repeat of that disappointment and miracle. And I would suggest to you that this was a reminder to them that they were called not to catch fish, but to catch men in the service of their master. When we face disappointments, let us remember that Jesus is still Lord. Let us remember that they may be his appointments to teach us and to lead us forward. Are we willing at such times to ask, "Lord, have you a purpose in my disappointment?" And maybe like Peter and the other disciples here, we need a reminder of that time when we first committed our lives to Jesus, to trust and follow him. I believe we need that from time to time. To just pause and to remember when we first became believers in the Lord Jesus and we committed ourselves to trust him and obey him. Also from this miracle, we do need to learn again that as disciples of Jesus, we need to follow his instructions to succeed in the work he has given us to do. Do we need to learn again his words to us, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. If you're seeking to witness, without him, you can do nothing. We need God by his Spirit to take his word and to plant it deep in the hearts of men and women and young people. Then what other things could have evoked memories here? Possibly standing with Jesus beside a fire. Did that evoke memories of the high priest's house for Peter? When he warmed himself beside a fire as Jesus stood trial and he denied knowing Jesus. If that is the case, it would be a powerful prelude to the following verses. The Lord is always concerned that his people have a right relationship with him. And often he needs to stir our consciences in order to bring us to repentance and restoration for a right relationship with himself. That's a positive experience, because the end result is an ongoing and developing relationship with our Master. And then there was the fish and the bread. On two occasions, Jesus had performed great miracles with fish and bread, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000. Miracles that led him to describe himself as the bread of life. A reminder of the fact that he can satisfy the greatest and deepest needs of his people. Did those disciples need to learn that lesson again? This morning, what's your greatest need? Is your greatest need to have your sins forgiven? Is your greatest need to be right with God? Is your greatest need to have peace with God? Is your need to have a sense of purpose? Is your need to have confidence about the future? Then come to Christ, who said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And if we have tasted these things for ourselves, let us share them with others. Later in this chapter, Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Let's pass on to one another what great things the Lord has done for us. Like these disciples beside the lake, we have a reminder here this morning that we are never out of the sight or out of the reach of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is Lord. We have a reminder that our disappointments are often his appointments to lead us to know him better, to love him more, to serve him as he deserves to be served, with all of our hearts. This morning, with John and Peter, let us look at the stranger on the shore and say, it is the Lord, and rejoice that he is with us. Amen.